Okay, if everybody would you please stand here at our sites, wherever you are? No, seriously, let's all stand. I want you to stretch out a little bit. Everybody get loose. All right, everybody good? I want you to turn to your neighbors and say, it's really going to be okay today. All right? Yeah. Yeah, listen. Yes, let's stay standing. You're meeting some people. That's awesome. Here's the thing. Some of you have not been with us when we've covered sensitive topics. We do this really on a regular basis, but we'll go through this. But before we do anything, before we open God's word, let's pray one more time today. Would you pray with me? Our Father in the heavens, we come before you. You are so near. You hear our prayers. God, we hallow your name. We value your name. Some of us treasure your name. There's power in your name. Your kingdom come. The way you want things, may it begin to happen in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for sustenance. We thank you for meals on our tables. We thank you for the ability, Lord, to provide for ourselves and our families. And we know that these gifts come from you. For those of us who don't have jobs, God, we're asking, please, we want the honor of working again. I pray that you would forgive me as I keep forgiving others. God, protect us from temptation, from ditches that we might fall into. Give us the foresight to see those things coming and protect us from the evil one who is all about death and you are all about life. God, protect us today. And we will give you all the glory. It's all yours. You deserve it all. It is all yours. We believe this now and forever. Many of us here now believe that you will do this. Help us to hear these words today. May we see and understand what it is to live this kingdom life. Amen. Have a seat. Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. The power of God was so present in the person of Jesus. Something new was beginning to happen. The kingdom was breaking into the story because the king was here. The king was teaching. And on that hillside, just outside Capernaum, northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus began to share some words that you've already heard today. We refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, those are some of the most beautiful, poetic, most quoted words of Jesus. They're extraordinary. They're also difficult. They're unsettling, bothersome even. Some people don't know what to do with these words. Pinchas Lapid is a Jewish theologian, Orthodox Jewish theologian, who is fascinated with the life of Jesus, the historical Jesus, and he comes back to him. It's just interesting to read what he says. He actually wrote a commentary, short commentary, on the Sermon on the Mount. Here's his take. He says, the history of the impact of the Sermon on the Mount can largely be described in terms of an attempt to domesticate everything in it that is shocking, demanding, and uncompromising, and render it harmless. From his vantage point, what he is saying is that for those of us who follow Jesus, when we hear these words, we do everything we can to defang them. We try to make them safe. But I am warning you today, you can't domesticate the words of Jesus in this sermon, even the words that we're now about to read. Jesus is telling us, he told us last week, that there's a connection between internal and external. There's a connection between the interior life and the exterior life. Now, last week, we talked about murder, and, you know, that was a pretty obvious thing that, you know, there is this external behavior. We can talk about our words. We can talk about our actions, the way we appear. And of course, the world interacts with us. But last week, Jesus said, of course, murder is wrong. But then it wasn't very long before he mentioned the heart. He's talking about the internal. He's talking about the interior life. See, let me just say this to you. You are a complex mix of flesh and blood, bones and chemicals and neurons and tendons and cells that you've never even known that you have. You are a complex mix of all of this, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The deeper into how the body functions, the more we are in awe of it, okay? But there's even more to you than that. It's not just your body. It's not just what people see on the outside. There's more to you than what we can see. There's your heart. Okay, there's other words besides heart. We can talk about your hopes, your fears, your dreams, your will, like the ability for you to actually make decisions. And there's even more. The Bible tells us that there's a spiritual aspect to you that is beyond the physical. We won't get into a whole big thing of definitions, but you are a soulish person. There is a soul. And all of this is the real you. Not just the internal, not just the external. All of it is you. Jesus is calling us to the kingdom life, and the kingdom life will, it encompasses all of you. Sometimes you'll hear people who will say, well, I think that, you know, Christianity is about, you know, just avoiding sin. All they're doing is focusing on the external. It's just like, well, I just got to stay in the boundaries, and that's how this works, and I do certain rituals. There are other people who will say, you know what, I asked Jesus into my heart, right? And they'll talk about there's this internal thing that happened, but it doesn't really matter now how I live my life, because internally, I'm with him. Jesus doesn't know of a person where you can separate these things. All of this is you. Jesus came to redeem all of this, and I'm going to go ahead and say this out loud. All of us need help in all of these areas of us. So the kingdom life is about Jesus helping us with our external lives and our internal lives, because it's all connected. Now, why the big review? Because as you already know, and we've kind of nervously kidded about, we're now going into a topic. And I thought the best place for us to start would be level ground. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. We've all, at one time or another, done things a way in which it just cuts against what God intended. It's sin. The Bible calls it sin. You see, everyone here has dirty laundry. And we can talk about greed, we can talk about pride, we can talk about anger like last week, and everybody goes, yeah, I got a little bit of that. I'm here to tell you, as we now begin to talk about our sexuality, this has splashed on all of us. I just need you to remember that as we now listen to our Savior, our King, our Teacher. Let's sit on the hillside together and listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5. We'll start with verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is one of the great pick-me-upper passages of the New Testament. Okay, here we go. Let's just talk about this. When Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, he's referring back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Last week, I asked for a show of hands. I don't think we'll do that this week. let me just say collectively, can we all just together say, is adultery wrong? Yes. Yes. Wow, and that wasn't even really all that enthusiastic. Were you afraid that was a trick question? Is adultery wrong? Yes, it's wrong. Now, let's just say this. If you've been in body life, you know that God's plan from the very beginning was for the two to become one. Anyone here who's taken the class, can you give me the Hebrew word for one? Echad, yes, thank you. You made my heart sing. So echad. And what happens in the act of adultery is that echad is broken. But you haven't just broken a marriage vow. You haven't just broken a heart. You haven't even just broken a family. You have broken. You are working against what God is doing in this world because God is putting things back together. You see, the act of adultery fractures families, hearts, communities, churches, generations. Now, in rooms these size, all of them, I guarantee you there is somebody who is saying, man, I did not get the memo that that's what we were talking about today. And in rooms these size, and with all of us gathering together, I can only imagine that there are some who are getting ready to leave because this is too close for comfort. What do I mean by that? I mean you're in an adulterous relationship. Nobody else knows, or at least you don't think they know. And right now, you're not even gonna spend time defending this, and you're just looking for your first gap, and you're gonna leave because I've offended you now. I'm asking you, please don't. Nobody's gonna come at you heavy-handed today. But please don't. I believe God brought you here for a reason. You see, what you're doing, what you're considering doing, is you're gonna destroy things that still matter to you. And I'm asking you to stay. Now, I understand that people get offended and they don't like what we say and they get uncomfortable. And sometimes you get up and you leave. And you know, it's just what we do in this culture. Whatever it is, however it works for you. You change the channel, you turn the station, you turn off the podcast. Whatever it is for you, you're done. I get it, that's what we do. But I'm asking you to hang in there today till the very, very end, because we will talk about hope and we will talk about a way out. This isn't just about bringing us down. This is about understanding that there's a way out of this. And by the way, if it helps people, we're all about to be offended in, like, I don't know, 60 seconds, okay? We're going to now see what, I want us to see what Jesus says. Theologian Scott McKnight gives us a definition that will start us down the road. It'll help us a little bit. He says, adultery in Jesus' world was sexual relations with someone other than one spouse. That kind of infers marriage, doesn't it? And in particular, with someone else's spouse. Now, we're already widening the discussion because Torah's view on sexual ethics and sexual activity is so antiquated that I am warning you, some of you are gonna roll your eyes so hard that they're gonna fall out of your head. So in the coming minutes, there'll be a couple of times where I just say, hold on to your eyeballs, because I'm gonna tell you what Jesus is saying, okay? But first off, let me just say this. This deserves more than one weekend, and we're gonna do what we've done in the past, which is we'll come at this again. We'll spend an entire series on this next year. We'll talk about things we've talked about before. We'll pick up some stuff that we've never really discussed together before. We believe God's leading us to some of those discussions. It'll be great. Let's do that together. But here's what I'm saying to you now. We're going to stay as close to the text as we can. That'll give us plenty to talk about, all right? In fact, speaking of conversations, I want to say this to all of you who are parents right now. I hope you have conversations. I promise you have the opportunity in a few minutes to have some pretty interesting conversations on the ride home. But I hope you'll do that. I hope you don't let your kids just flounder out there and try to figure this out on their own, because there are people who will give them opinions and tell them things, and you need to be a part of this discussion. And if you follow Jesus, I think the very first thing you do, I mean the very first thing you do, is you begin to admit to them how countercultural this is, because it is. This is not what they're hearing anywhere else. I've had parents before say to me, but Greg, you have no idea how times have changed. Man, you are just showing your age. You have no idea how it is out there. Everybody's doing it this way, and nobody, I mean, it'll never go back to that. First of all, I think I do understand how times have changed. Secondly, as a student of history, I will tell you that the people of God have always, and I mean always, been called to something different. In ancient Israel, when the rest of the nations were abusing children in the name of worship and trafficking young women into cultic temple prostitution in the worship of their pagan idols, the rest of Israel was saying, well, everybody else is doing it. Shouldn't we be doing it? And God said, no, I'm calling you to something better. In the first century, when everybody in the Roman Empire was bowing their head and bending their knee and saying, Caesar is Lord, it was the Christ followers who said, no, we're not. But everybody's doing it. Just do it. Just get along. It'll be easier. And it was the Christians who said, no, Jesus is king, not Caesar. In the 1800s, late 1700s, abolitionists like William Wilberforce in England were willing to say, I don't care that there's an entire economy and industry built around the stealing of people from their homeland and forcing them into slavery. I don't care that you're telling me it's going to disrupt money and the economy. I follow Jesus, and that is wrong, and we'll go a different way. What am I saying to you? I'm telling you that throughout the ages, the people of Jesus have said there are times that we will not go the way of the rest of the crowd. You can talk to each other about this. And when you're talking with your kids, I probably wouldn't I probably wouldn't raise your voice as much as I just did. That'll feel weird to them. But you can talk about this. I'm telling you right now, this isn't for teenagers. This is for all of us. This isn't for 20-somethings. This is for 50-somethings and 60 and 30-somethings. I'm telling you, since I started teaching this weekend, I have heard from both middle schoolers and 70-somethings who are saying, this is what I'm dealing with. What does Jesus say? He says, well, just look at this passage and see if you don't pick up the first thing. Yes, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Who is Jesus talking to? Men. He is directly talking to men here. Ladies, don't worry, we'll get to you in just a second. But in the ancient world, there were people who were winking at this kind of behavior with men, and they would destroy women for any deviation from what was pure and right. Jesus is saying, everybody, higher standard. You follow me, this is how it works. And here he goes, right into the interior. He's going into the internal life now. He's saying, some of you think that you haven't done that one thing and you think you're good to go and you can be self-righteous. Think again, because the God of the universe sees in your hearts. He knows what's going on there. Now, a couple of things we need to clear up. First of all, this whole idea of looking with lustful intent. You see people all throughout the ages trying to figure out, well, what does that look mean? What is that, you know, and it's like, honestly, I have seen debates on this in writing of like, how long is that look? Like, is it like 1 second? Is it 4 seconds? 3.2 and you're still okay? What is that? Don't go legalistic. Let me just help you with this. Any kind of a look that is connected with sexually charged thoughts that are out of bounds is what Jesus is talking about. Second thing is, he's not equating, it's like last week with murder. He's not equating lustful thoughts with that destructive act of adultery. He's not saying that. I've actually heard people, this is ridiculous, say, and I think they were kidding, well, I've already had the thought, I might as well go through with it. No, that is not what Jesus is saying. Listen to me. But what he is doing is ratcheting up the tension on that hillside, just like, you know, he is in here. He's saying the stakes are really high. So if you're in a marriage right now, where the passion has, you don't even know where it went. And you're entertaining thoughts of someone else. You know, it's a person you used to date. It's your first love. It's somebody you met in high school. You haven't seen them in forever. You bumped into them at a reunion. You kind of reconnected on social media. Maybe you're hitting websites that are just taking you to darker and darker and darker places. Maybe you're just flirting with fire at like the company party. You're telling yourself, I haven't done anything yet, but you're really like only one text away from destroying everything. Maybe you're at a place right now where you're saying, I haven't done any of those things, but there's just this person that is too prominent in your thoughts and everything, everything, everything. And it's not just messing with your head, it's starting to mess with your heart. I'm telling you, across the board, there are many ways that we can mess up in this department. And some of you at this point are going, that's why I don't listen to preachers when it comes to sexual ethics. Because you guys just paint with two, you just included everybody, Greg. That's just boo to you, Pastor Uptight McJudgy Pants. I get it. Let me help you with this. Let me tell you what's gonna happen the rest of our time. I wanna agree with you on something. Just telling people what is wrong, biblically, I can make cases, just telling people what is wrong, I don't think that works anymore. I was reading some of these guys, like some of these scholars that I've already quoted, but it's like, it'd be too easy for us to just take a sledgehammer out right now. I've watched pastors do this. And man, you just start beating the snot out of the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and thou shalt not. If we're not careful, we start to get this self-righteousness, and then everybody, all they hear is the shall nots. What I want to do is to tell you, there's a biblical reason for those parameters, and the best way to show this to you is to actually begin to talk about the thou shalt. Because I promise you, he is inviting you into a life that includes external, internal, and it is It's a good plan. How about a little anatomy? Don't worry. There is a neurochemical called oxytocin. And it is principal and really important. It's essential in healthy sexual contact, but it really is a bonding thing. And it's primarily found in women. It is released in a woman. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that it's released in a woman is with a newborn baby. When a newborn baby and her mama are holding each other and the skin is touching skin, there is, and you've seen this before, some of you have experienced it, there is a profound bonding. Oxytocin is being released in her system, and there is this thing happening internally where it's like, I just need her and she needs me. This is my little boy, my little girl. It is quite a thing. The same thing happens with sexual contact. Oxytocin is released, and it begins to crave even more touch and more intimacy. And there is this thing where she is like, he's mine, and not in a weird possessive way, but in a, I need more of you kind of a way. So can we just start with this? The neurochemistry is already supporting God's plan. God had this figured out long before the rest of us discovered it. When a husband and wife are actually touching each other and this is happening, it's the glue that holds things together. And when that's taken apart, there is emotional pain. Now, here's the kicker. Oxytocin is released every time there is sexual contact. It's not just, well, when I'm with the one that matters, that's what. No, every time there is sexual contact, this bonding happens, or this potential bonding happens. And so you start to see that it really works against you, because your brain is telling you, this person, I need to be with them. Even if it's a hookup, even if it's a one-night thing, there's this thing that happens internally in your brain chemistry. It doesn't matter if you go, well, Greg, we were grownups and we said to each other, he didn't have to call me back and it won't bother me, but now it does. Now, by the way, some of you are going, yeah, what about men? Well, I'm glad you asked. There is something called vasopressin. Same kind of thing actually begins to happen to where when a man has that kind of sexual contact, there is this chemical that is released, and same thing, he begins to say, she is mine. Not in a weird caveman, rah, 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 you grab her by the hair, take her back, not that. But in this intimate, oh, she is mine, I need her, And part of what we're finding in large studies is that even men, when that isn't there after the sexual contact, there is this weird ache, and it starts to affect a long-term ability to be intimate with someone. What am I saying? I'm saying that when that isn't there and we go against what God has called us to. Now my thing isn't working here, so let's just see if we can, there it is. When this is broken, there is an ache in the man, there is an ache in the woman, and it's we're leaving scars on ourselves. There's a Washington Post journalist by the name of, and I want to get her name right because I always forget her middle name, Laura Sessions Stepp. She has a book called Unhooked: How Young Women Pursue Sex, Delay Love, and Lose at Both. This is not a Christ follower. She has just surveyed a whole bunch of young women. I think this sums it up. This is from her book. She says, a girl can tuck a Trojan in her purse on Saturday night, but there is no such device to protect her heart. Now, this isn't a gender thing. This isn't an age thing. This is a human thing. We are wired for so much more, and this gift is so powerful and so intimate and so vulnerable and so good that God is saying, this has to be protected. Casual sex is a myth. Lauren Winter says casual sex is a contradiction in terms. There's nothing casual about it, because you are investing more of you than you first thought into that relationship. And when it's not there, something begins to happen. Now, I want to say this, especially to those of you who are parents trying to have these conversations, but I'll say it to you as a pastor. I am not suggesting to you that in an initial physical encounter that there isn't pleasure. You know, some parents try to lie to their kids and go, if you ever step outside of God's lines, first of all, you won't enjoy it, and secondly, you'll be struck dead by lightning. I'm telling you right now, that's probably not going to happen. But what I am also telling you is that the science, just put it alongside Scripture, the science is saying you will begin to pay a long-term cost, and it starts to wreak havoc with your ability to be intimate. Now, you can't separate the body from the rest of you. You just can't. It's all connected. It's all there. And when we try to do that, it leaves it. Paul says in one of his letters to the Corinthians that if you have sex with a prostitute one time, there is a kind of soul bonding that takes place. You see, God knows what he's doing, and you can't separate the sexual part of you from the rest of you. Now, let me go on ahead and say this, because sometimes pastors will go too far with this, and you walk out going, yeah, sex is a bad thing. Anybody here for the Song of Solomon series a few years ago? Anybody remember Awake North Wind? Do you remember the Raisin Cakes? Don't make me talk about the mandrake roots and the gazelles. Make my garden breathe. Anybody remember that? I'm telling you, Scripture is just so pro-sexual enjoyment, it's not even funny. But God says, I thought this thing up, and it is so profoundly powerful and intimate. The only and the best and the safest way to enjoy that, hold on to your eyeballs now, is within the confines of a lifelong commitment. It's just the best way it works. It's the best way. Intimacy grows, it flourishes, enjoyment grows and flourishes. And yes, I am talking about a public, formal, spiritually binding covenant of marriage. Anytime we step out of God's best, we start carving up the human heart. That's why adultery is so, it's just such a deep, deep gash in the heart. That's why it is such a, that's why it is so much pain. Everything has been betrayed. The safety is gone. And I want to say to those of you who are on the other side of this thing, those of you who are, your spouse betrayed you. God knows you're hurt, and God wants to walk with you through it. And in a way you may have never really known, but if you read the Old Testament prophets, out of all the ways God wanted to describe himself when Israel ran away from him and chased after other gods, do you know the way he chose for people to understand him as a jilted lover? God said, you have betrayed me. You broke my marriage vow. So if you're going through that pain, you do not have to go through it alone. And there is a God who says, I know what it's like to be betrayed, and I will walk with you. But for the rest of us, let's understand that Jesus now takes it even further and says, it's not just that, it's the thoughts that lead up to it. His brother James would years later put it like this. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What James is saying is that there are these thoughts, these sins, these desires, and that we plant them, they get planted in our hearts and in our interior life, and we water them, we tend to them, we kind of play with them, and before you know it, they take root, and they will give full bloom to their hideous glory in the external of our life. Jesus is saying, pay attention to those thoughts, because it all matters. And some of you at this point are going, Greg, no offense, but it's not any of your business, and I don't even know that it's that big of a deal to God, because I have these thoughts, but I've never acted on them, and my spouse doesn't know about it. It's just a thought that I play with in my head while we're intimate together. Gang, now you're in the realm of sexual fantasy. It is a dangerous place to be. I will just say this. It sure sounds like you're inviting a third person into the marital bed. And that kills intimacy. It can't be right. Now, before we look at what Jesus says about how we have to take care of what's in our eyes and how it becomes the rocket fuel to lust, I want us to just stop for a second, catch our breath. I'd like for you to turn and to talk to some people around you, but not about anything you just heard, okay? I'll say one more time. this is the time when people kind of go, okay, good, there's a break. I want to take a break for it. I'm going to invite you, please just hang in there with us. Let's do this together. But would you answer this question? I think it's a hard question, but an easy one to answer. Why is slavery so wrong? Why is it such a profound sin in the eyes of God? Slavery. Go ahead, talk to each other real quickly. Why does this anger God so much? Go ahead, talk to each other. All right, I just want to hear, and I'll bet you at each of the sites, I'll bet you some of our answers are the same. I know that was quick, but somebody just tell me in a few words, because this one ought to be obvious. Why is slavery such a heinous sin in the eyes of God? Anybody got anything for me? Say it again. It takes away someone's freedom. They're not even allowed to live a fully alive life. Okay, what else? Anybody got anything? Yep, in the back. So slavery is about someone else owning a person, and that person isn't God. They don't get to have that kind of a role over someone. You're owning them. Okay, so there is something about we are treating an individual like a commodity, right? We're buying and selling them. How obscene is that? What else? Anybody got anything? How about this? That person is made in the image of God. That person is loved by God. That person, God pursues them. God loves them. God has a plan for them. And now they are being robbed of all of that, and they're being trashed. Their dignity is being stolen from them. We are ignoring. We are completely choosing to not even look at their value and worth. So we do rob them of freedom, and we do own them and treat them like property. And it is a heinous act of sin. I think everybody would agree with that, wouldn't you? But how about this? Let's go a little further. When you ignore the value of another person, when you trash their dignity, when you rob them of living a full life, when you do all of this and inflict a pain that will last not just through their life, but through generations, are you not also dishonoring the God who loves them and in whose image they are made? Are we not also saying, God, I don't care if you love them, I'm going to have my way. Now, this begins to explain why such sins like murder, we said this last week, widen it out, bigotry in general. How about the ignoring of the least of these, the poor, when somebody just chooses to go, I don't care about you. These are sins that just, they don't just break the heart of God. They arouse his holy, righteous indignation. They are wrong. I'm guessing most of us are still, we're all together on this, right? We're back to the kingdom life. We're supposed to stand against injustice like that. Here it is. When someone participates in and consumes pornography, we are doing virtually everything that was just mentioned. We're treating someone like a commodity. We're beginning to see them not as someone with worth. We're beginning to see them not as someone who bears the image of God, but we are beginning to see them as someone who just, they just don't matter as much as the rest of us. It's the same lie of somehow we can separate someone's sexual, just their behavior from their soul. Now, pornography is quite simply based on the lie that you can separate the body from the rest of you. You film, you photograph someone doing the most intimate of things, but then you sell it. Now it is a commodity, and particularly women are treated like objects. At some point, people will say, yeah, but it was their choice, Greg. It's their body. It was their choice. I want to caution us to not go too far down that road, because those stories probably have more details in them than you imagine. Yes, they are responsible for their own lives, absolutely. But the heartache and what happens and the way they are trafficked into the sex industry, I will just tell you from people who know a lot more about this than me, that there are many, many aspects to that. Let's not chase that and miss our own point. What I'm saying to you is this: when we degrade another, when we devalue them, when we ignore that they are made in the image of God Almighty, it is an affront to his nature. nature, it is a heinous act of sin. It is a crime against someone that God loves. So that means when someone watches movies that they shouldn't be watching on a business trip because nobody else is around. It means when someone is hitting websites that they really can't even imagine where it began, but now they're going into deeper and even darker places. When someone goes to the east side and figures it's the east side and nobody will ever know I'm on the east side. That's a problem over there. Nobody will. And grown men fold up dollar bills. And stare at girls that are young enough to be their daughters. And they tuck those dollar bills in intimate places like she's some kind of a trained animal. You did good. That person is made in the image of God. And when we participate in this, we are furthering an evil that must stop. She is someone's daughter. She's someone's sister. He is someone's son. Yes, the growing demographic in pornography, as far as consumers goes, has been for several years women who are now chasing men down the road and trying to keep up with their horrible and costly mistakes as they too consume pornography. King, the statistics are out there and we will not go into them. I will just tell you that when you start going down this road online or in person, you are beginning to circle down a drain and into a rabbit hole that you don't even want to consider. Because men who consume pornography, it is shown that they have darker and darker and more aggressive and violent sexual fantasies. The shame begins to push them down, and the further down you go, that's how it goes. I will tell you that men who participate in pornography on a regular basis are more likely to be violent at home. They're more likely to break their marriage vow. I'm telling you that there's a Department of Justice study, this is years old now, that 9 out of 10 children ages 8 to 16 have been exposed to online pornography. That's 9 out of 10. I'll bet the number has actually gone up and it's 9 point something now. Symantec, which is a software company, a few years ago released a study that said 47% of school-aged children receive pornographic spam on a daily basis. Now listen, I'm not trying to shock you for shock's benefit. I'm just trying to tell you the truth, parents. I don't think it would be news to you to know that the porn industry wakes up every day trying to think about how to get those images into our heads. I don't even think it would surprise you too much if I told you that they sit around during a work week and try to figure out how to draw in the next generation of their consumers, teenagers, and say, how do we get them hooked on this stuff? What I'm telling you is that tomorrow morning, there will be people showing up for work, sitting around a table, trying to figure out how to get pornographic images on the phones of your children. It's evil incarnate. Parents, you better have these talks. You better know what's on the phones. Jesus is saying, don't just protect yourself, protect your heart, protect what's going into your eyeballs, protect all of this. In fact, as only a rabbi can do in an over-the-top sort of a way, Jesus says, hey, if this is causing you problems and it's leading you down a road to death, what does he say? In true rabbi exaggerated fashion, he says, you should gouge your eye out and chop your right hand off. Now, does he mean that literally? Altogether now? No. But what he is saying is you need to do something, even if it costs you, before it costs you everything. The right eye in the ancient world was the dominant eye. So he's just saying, man, if you do whatever you need to do to take care of yourself. The right hand, as one scholar delicately put it, is often used with sexual fantasizing. Jesus is saying do something about it. He's not condoning self-mutilation. He's just saying, come on, people. do something before it costs you more, before it costs you everything. Now, what does that mean? For some of us, it might mean talking to somebody afterwards or after everybody's left or tomorrow and saying, can you connect me with someone who can help me with this struggle? Because I'm so far down that road, I don't know the way out. For some, all you needed to hear today was some of these dangers, and you've barely dabbled, and you're like, ooh, I am out. But for some, you are so far in, you don't even know the way out. It's okay to ask for help. We'll connect you with Christian counselors and addiction counselors. We will walk with you. For some of you, it's just looking to a friend that you trust and saying, will you be my accountability partner? For some, it is praying on a regular basis because you know when this happens. Or it might be memorizing scripture. David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. For some, it's going to be really aggressive things that you put on your computers at home and at work. Employers, I need you to listen to me. According to one survey out there, the vast majority of porn traffic happens between 9 and 5, Monday through Friday. Employers, wake up. We've got all sorts of resources that we can point you to in our bookstores that have to do with healthy sexuality, that address openly these struggles that I've been talking about. Let's continue to talk about this. We will bring this up next year, but let's not wait. Let's have these conversations. But can I just say this? Just saying I'm going to put these limits on my computer and these boundaries and saying I'm not going to look at this, that's not enough. Jesus says it's the external and the internal. Did you know that in the Middle Ages there were monks that separated themselves from everybody and they lived in caves and deserts? And there are journals where they will keep track of how many years it's been since they saw a woman's face. That's not the answer. This isn't about you denying that you're a sexual being. It's about us admitting that we're fallen beings. And we need Jesus to help us with all of it. All of it. Married and single, and we could spend a whole weekend, maybe we will, on how you live out your singleness. I will just tell you that I will not insult you by saying, let's just dump it all in the same bucket, because frankly, some of you living out your singleness, the struggles are different than a married couple. But I will tell you, the standards are the same. God's best is still God's best. I would say have conversations with each other about, wow, are we doing this? God, is there a better way for long-term intimacy? Here's how Lauren Winter put it in her book for singles. If you are single right now, you are called right now to be single, called to live single life as robustly and gospel-conformingly as you possibly can. You're going to have a dependence on God that married people probably won't even fully understand. Jesus says in Matthew 19, single people will accomplish things in the kingdom that the rest of us will never be able to do. This, I know that sounds real churchy and cliche, but I'm just telling you that this is something that we will talk about together. We'll do this together. Married single, let's do this together. Let's get to a place. My prayer is over the coming year or two, because I know this is a volatile topic and we've barely touched on it. But let's get to a place where we're the people who can have open, honest, humble conversations with each other and admit that the ground is level. And God, what would you have us to do? And so sometimes we, in safe circles, we'll confess our struggles. We'll pray big, open, honest, raw prayers. But we'll keep reminding each other that God's not finished with us, that grace is for real. You want to know what keeps churches from talking about this openly and from families going there openly? Shame. Shame. Kurt Thompson is a psychiatrist and author, a Christ follower, who says one of the core fears that we have is the fear of abandonment. He talks about dismantling shame, and he says at the core of it all is this thing of, if you knew who I was, you'd abandon me. And he says, if you take it all the way back, look at this. He says, lurking deep within us is what Satan convinced our first parents to believe, that we are not important enough for God to remain with us. But for his own sovereign reasons, God did remain with us. Not for anything we could generate, but God loves me. And God redeemed me. And God says, I'll do this for you. Gang, this is what we've been called to. This is how you live that life. It's internal and external. Like if I was really just going to tell you the shame thing, it's like we get our behaviors and they're kind of connected to all of these thoughts that go on the inside, and before you know it, there is just this downward spiral, and it leads us to death. There's shame and there's fear, and the evil one kind of uses our failures and pushes us back in, and it all just kind of goes, we get all dark, we can't even pray. Some of you right now, it's choking the life out of you. You can't worship. Some of you can't even breathe right now. You are on a cycle towards death. You know what the problem is? It's not just that we all have dirty laundry. It's that we have no idea what to do with it. And we've believed a lie that God doesn't know what to do with it. But I'll leave you with this. Come now, let us settle the matter. This is Isaiah. Let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. What if we used this internal, external way God has made us to our advantage? What if we began to say, okay, I'm going to do things differently, and I'll take behaviors and watch how that begins to connect with what's going on in my heart. I'll pray. I'll actually read God's word. I'm going to reach out for help. But mainly what I'm going to do is to say, God, I need you on the interior part of me to help me. You begin to ask the God of the universe into that powerlessness. And something else begins to emerge. It's life. You see, there's two ways to go with this. You can just take this away now and just go, oh, I'm going to feel guilty and shame and let it drive you into the ground and into death. Or you can choose life. That's the kingdom way.
breaking my cycles. I'm no longer the same cycles. You're breaking my cycles. We're free from these cycles.
So I'm telling you there's hope. I'm telling you there's a way out. What I'm not giving you is an infomercial promise that this is all easy and just one prayer and you're out of the woods. For some of us, this will be a lifetime now towards healing. I'm just saying, if you need forgiveness, if you need God, if you're asking for help, He'll meet you there. He can't wait to meet you there. What is it that He says? Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Loving God, we have come before you this entire weekend and confessed that you know better than we do what we need. I'm praying now that you would heal. God, I prefer it all at once, but it seems like you often do it in stages. But God, please, I'm asking for healing. I pray that you would bring comfort and strength and protection, that you would mature us, God, that you would forgive us, God, that you would restore us. Please, may we be a people now that begins to see something extraordinary happen in our community, God, that is light that pushes against this horrible, evil darkness. God, we stand with you. And there is power in the name of Jesus. And I'm asking now that you will meet people as they are taking just the first step towards you. For your glory, we pray this. I had a Jewish friend after one of the service come up and say, Happy New Year. And I just like, of course. Rosh Hashanah was just a few days ago. I'm not going to teach you now this late date about the Jewish festivals. But it's the new year. And technically, they are in what's called the 10 days of repentance, the 10 days of return, the 10 days of teshuvah. And I just thought, wow, what a cool thing for us today. As we return, as we repent, if you want something new, it's time. Let's go. Let's do it. If you need to talk to someone, if you need to pray, if you would like contact with somebody else offline, just to kind of, how do you go forward with this? Let's just respect each other as we leave here. But I believe God could do a new work in each of us. So Happy New Year. Let's see what He does. Go in peace.
Cycles, free from the cycles.